for those who are listening online, I have just shared something kind of personal, and so I'm kind of emotional. And so if I seem inappropriately emotional or like you missed something, that's because you did, and that's why you should attend church. You've probably noticed over the last few weeks or months that I've been sharing a lot about trials and prayer. Yeah, that's not from a vacuum. That's from my life. It's not theoretical. It's not theological. It's the path that we're taking to find life in Jesus. And I hope that as God's revealing stuff to us, and I'm sharing some of those things with you, that it's helpful for your trials. I understand that the trial that I'm going through with my son is similar to the trial that you're going through with your mom, or with your cousin, or with your brother-in-law, or with your neighbor, or in your own life. As I've mentioned, we all have lots of trials, and we're going through really hard stuff. I've been seeking God for 11 years in this area. That's one-fifth of my life, of praying for something, praying for deliverance, praying for hope, praying for change. And to this point, I haven't seen the answer that I prayed for. And I know the story's not over, but we all have those things, right? And that kind of affects our faith. And like, how do we pray in the midst of unanswered prayers like that? And that's what I want to talk about, is a faith booster. And let me just share a passage with you before I open in prayer. Again, sorry to get everybody else stirred up, but misery loves company, so I'm getting you guys to join me. Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find blank on the earth?" And so just a little overview of what's going on there is he starts off, and it says he shows them a parable to show them that they should pray. Okay, and then he tells this story about the judge and this woman who keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him until finally he's like, "I am so sick of you coming, I'm going to answer you just to get you off my back." And then he basically says, okay, well, if this is what the unjust judge says, just think how God answers the prayers of his chosen ones who are crying out to him day and night when, in contrast, he would be the just judge. And so it seems like it starts off with prayer. It gives this example. He talks about prayer at the end, and then he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find on the earth? What goes there? Well, the obvious thing is prayer, right? Will he find prayer on the earth? Will people even be praying? And I always find it interesting when I read this because that's not what goes there. The word that actually goes there is faith. And I find that fascinating because prayer and faith are so intricately tied together. Because it takes faith to pray, and when we lack faith, we don't pray. And this would seem to indicate that at some point before Jesus returns, that things will be at such a state that we could kind of look down on the earth, God could look down on the earth and be like, man, is there any faith left? Or at least, is there a level of faith that people pray? Or certainly, is there a level of faith that people would pray like that? That we just keep coming back and doggedly seeking God, looking for answers. And it's one thing to look at my life and think, oh, I don't pray like I should pray more. It's another thing to think that God could look down on our church or on our country or on the whole world and be like, whoa, is there anybody left who has that kind of faith? And so I look at that and I think, we need a booster. We need a booster shot for our prayer lives and to really take this seriously, because I think there is an opportunity there and a power there that we can tap into that is very easy to give up on because we have these questions. And so today what I want to do is I just want to talk about some of those questions. I want to share some of the things that run through my mind as I think about prayer and the stuff that I wrestle with, and how I can still find hope in the midst of my doubt. And I certainly do not have all the answers, but my hope is just that this would boost your faith in God and boost your prayer life. And I know it's been encouraging to me, so I hope it'll be helpful to you too. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this message here, and God, just that you would help me to be able to talk. God, I pray that you would help us. God, we all have things that we've sought you for, unanswered prayers, things that have hurt our hearts, things that have wounded our relationship with you. And God, we need help in working through all of that. And so I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would help each of us in the situations that we face, the financial struggles, the health issues, struggles with our children, struggles in our marriages, really big stuff that we deal with. God, I pray that you would answer and that you would respond to us. And I pray that even this morning as we think about this, that you would just bless and lead us, build our faith, build our confidence, that we would have a stronger prayer life and seek you for these things that are too big for ourselves. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start off in a weird spot. Let's talk about praying for the weather. I think it's kind of an interesting thing because we've probably all done it. I do it. We have a barbecue or something, so we pray that it wouldn't rain. Like when we did the churches left the building, remember that? And we all went out into the community and did stuff. So we prayed that it wouldn't rain then. We had the NAMI walk a couple of weeks ago where we did the 5K thing. And some of you either had more faith or more prayer or were faster walkers than Kathleen and I, because we also prayed that it wouldn't rain, but we got caught in it. So it didn't really work out for us. Does God answer that type of prayer? Is that something that's on his heart? It's kind of interesting to think about, because different people are praying for different things, and so, you know, it's not like every person that's having a picnic is protected from rain. And then you get people praying for no rain, and then you get farmers who are like, oh, God, we need some rain. And so it's kind of complicated, and it seems like, just big picture-wise, I don't know how much God's working with that, because what ought to be happening in my mind is it shouldn't rain when it's nice out and we're having picnics. And then at nighttime, when we're not having picnics, it ought to rain just kind of real nice and soft for the farmers, not too much, but just right. And then everybody's happy. And I don't see God doing that very much, and so I kind of wonder. It's like, should I pray for the weather or not? And again, this is a silly example, but I think we wonder on things like this. And so let's just think about God for a little bit. God flooded the whole world. Certainly he has control over the weather. In Joshua, there's this crazy story where he caused the sun to stand still and the moon. I understand scientifically that's kind of a problem. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how he did that. I don't know if the earth came to a screeching halt, if perhaps everybody's standing there and all of a sudden they're like, whoa, what happened? The earth stopped spinning. Or I don't know what speed it travels at, if you just go flying off, or maybe it slowed down gradually. Maybe he did something else in the sky to make it look like they'd stop. I don't know how literal it is. I don't know exactly what's going on there. But God did something very significant there. God has incredible control. Think about when God revealed himself to Elijah. He said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. As then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Of course, that was the Lord. And I just get the impression there of God really revealing himself as this God who's really powerful and strong and controls the forces of nature. In Mark 4:39, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm, like a sea of glass. We see Jesus controlling the weather. James 5:16 and 17, we'll look at this verse several times. It's a fascinating passage. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Elijah's a man just like us, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't. So here's a New Testament example of someone praying for the weather, and God answers the prayer. Wow, that's interesting. Again, we'll come back to that. But just as I see God in control over the weather, I sure think it's fair game to pray for the weather. I know that over the years, there have been different politicians who have prayed like a hurricane would turn and things. There was a recent example, and I wasn't even aware of that. But I was trying to find the old example and found the recent one. But I remember one from maybe 10, 15 years ago where there was a politician who prayed that a hurricane would change course, and everybody just mocked him for that. Like, what a fool to believe that God would change the course of a hurricane because of his prayers. Of course, he was trying to get other people to pray the same mindset, but I think that's fair game. I think our God controls the weather. And I don't even mind praying for a picnic. I don't know how he's going to work and when he's going to do what, but certainly that's within his power. And so that's something I think we could pray for. Let's talk about health a little bit. I think health is a difficult area. I know for myself, I don't pray typically for little things. So like if I get a little tiny slice on my finger, paper cut or something, I don't pray. It's like, oh God, you know, heal this paper cut. Or even though I know, you know, I could get a flesh-eating bacteria and lose my arm or something, I don't necessarily, oh God, protect my paper cut from a flesh-eating bacteria. I just kind of assume it's going to be okay. And when I get a cold, I don't necessarily pray for that either. I just think, you know, give it 4 days, 10 days. I don't know what it takes, but it's going to go away. It's going to be fine. So that's one end of the spectrum. At the other end of the spectrum, if I got my arm chopped off, I wouldn't pray that it grew back. I don't know. I wouldn't. I've never heard of that. I've never seen that happen. I think God could do it, but I just wouldn't have enough faith in that I would think it would be even worth my breath. So I wouldn't do that. Okay, so here's the problem. We looked at one end of the one extreme, one end of the spectrum, and then we look at the other end of the spectrum, and so there's something weird in my theology that kind of like, yeah, God, I only think that you're going to be concerned about stuff in here somewhere. So it's not just that I don't pray for this stuff or don't pray for this stuff, but it's really easy not to pray in the middle either. A few years ago, Jay-Z, when she was a little girl, she had a little kind of a ring binder, two of them, that got stuck on her finger. I tried to cut it off. I made it worse. Her finger started turning purple. I ran her up to the ER, and they tried to cut it off, and it turns out ring binders are a little harder to cut than gold. Gold's a lot softer, so they couldn't cut it off, and so it's kind of a panic situation, and Jay-Z kind of turns to me. She's like, "Daddy, can we pray?" Just flat out honest with you, the thought had never occurred to me. And I felt a bit rebuked by the Lord. And I just feel like kind of as a Christian, you should probably pray in situations like that. And as a pastor, maybe even more so. I don't know. You know, that's just, it's kind of messed up that, not that I didn't do it, but it didn't even cross my mind. So what do we do? What do we do in these situations? Let's look at a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians." Wow, that, I can sure be at that spot. And I think it's okay to seek help from the physicians. I think it's okay to use medicine. I think that's great. But to also seek help from the Lord, I think that's a really healthy thing. This verse that we've already looked at in James 5:16 It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The context of that passage is talking about praying for sickness and praying for healing. And so we see in the New Testament that's a very appropriate thing to do. And I think one of the challenges that we can have is just when I think of kind of the faith booster, my faith booster is that God does heal, right? God does heal. God can heal. Do I believe that enough that I'll actually pray for healing? And when I think about, you know, the ministry of Jesus going around healing people and whatever, helping people walk who are crippled, helping people with leprosy, and even raising people from the dead and doing all these different things, it's like, well, certainly this is within the realm of possibility for God to do this. Do I believe that enough that I can pray? And I think certainly my faith can be boosted to the point that I can at least believe enough that God can do it or God could do it enough that I can pray. Now, if you know the Bible very well, you might be thinking, yeah, Steve, but that's not really praying with faith. You need to pray with confidence. You need to believe it. And it's like, okay, I can appreciate that in some things. Like when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. I would tend to think that God prompted Elijah to pray that way. That he's not just randomly like, oh man, my lawn's been getting too much water. God, don't make it rain for 3.5 years. I mean, I don't think that happened. And he's responding to God and praying something that he knows is on God's heart that he's prompted to do by God. I think there are situations like that that we should pray with faith and confidence that God is going to do something. I think there are other situations, at least for me, that I don't know with that level of confidence. And so it is more of a wishful prayer. God, I wish you would do this. I hope you do this. And I think that's okay, and that's healthy, and that needs to be part of our faith journey with God. Finances. I think finances can be a difficult area because they can seem a little, almost a little dirty. Like, oh yeah, God doesn't want to concern himself with finances. And yet when I think about our real heartfelt struggle with finances, and almost no matter how rich you are, I think what's really hard for us is, am I going to be okay? Are we going to be able to make it? Are we going to be able to pay the rent and put food on the table and pay the hospital bill and do all those things? And I don't think God's concerned whether you're a millionaire or a billionaire or whatever, but I do think he's concerned about your life and those types of struggles. And so I find that really encouraging. In Deuteronomy, as the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, it says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. I find that kind of fascinating that God cared for them at such a level that, like, I don't know, that's just wild to think you could go up and see someone and they're like, hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, that's a really nice shirt you have. And you're like, oh yeah, I just got it. It's only 35 years old. You know, I mean, that's wild that he cared for them in that way for such a long time. And I don't know why. I don't know if it's just that hard to like carry a weaving loom through the wilderness or something, but God provided for them in something that was pretty simple. In 1 Kings, we have the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and she basically used her last little bit of oil and flour to make him some bread, and God kept supplying her with more oil and more flour until this time had passed. And it never ran out. She was able to provide for him and for her family. And so we see God providing in just this really basic way. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I mean, look at the birds of the air. You think of all the birds you see. Sometimes flocks of birds flying over, and you think of just all the bugs they have to eat and all the worms and all that. Is there enough? Are there enough bugs? Can they find them all? I mean, that seems like a complicated process to me. And yet, God cares about such things. We don't walk outside and see dead birds all over the place. Like, oh, I guess they just kind of ran out of bugs. No, God takes care of them. And the idea here is, it's like, man, if God does that for the birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you? You have financial struggles. Don't you think God sees that? God's going to work that out somehow. In Matthew 16, 9, Jesus talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, these two different miracles, which, again, I think are fascinating because in my perception, neither one really needed to be done. You have this crowd of people, and they've walked a long way, and they're not close to home, and they need food. Maybe I'm just not very compassionate, but I'm like, you're going to be okay. You know, you can walk home. You're going to be really hungry, but you'll make it. You'll be all right. And yet, in these two instances, Jesus took care of them and performed a miracle to provide enough bread and fish for everybody to eat. And it's like, wow, wow, what compassion he has on his people. Matthew 17 is one of my favorite stories. Verse 27, the disciples had come up to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, should we be paying taxes or not? We're not exactly sure what's appropriate to do here. It's like, yeah, hey, here's an idea. Why don't you go and throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. And so God provided for them in this very practical way and loved on them and didn't just say, hey, guys, you know, why don't you go get a second job or why don't you go do something else? Hey, I can make a lot of bread and fish for you guys to go sell or something. He provided for them. And so when I see all that, I think, man, God cares about us at that level. God cares about your financial struggles and your fears and your food and your provision, and it's going to be okay. He's going to take care of you. And we can seek him in prayer and believe that he's going to answer those prayers. This might be one of the hardest ones, and it's praying for people's hearts to change. And that's one of the things that I've been praying for many years. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. I think sometimes we can think that because of free will, God is not going to change someone's heart. And so there's not really any point in praying for it. Oh, you know, that person's too hard. They're too cold. There's no way that God's going to work with them. And I would agree that there is free will, and God is not going to just magically change their thinking so that they respond in the right way. However, I do believe that God can direct hearts and use all kinds of powerful resources to do so. And so you think of water running out of the faucet, just how easy it is to stick your hand under and direct it to one side of the sink or the other. And that's what God can do with the hearts of kings, and we see him do that. In Exodus, we have the example of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a hard-hearted person, and God got him to change his heart. He kept moving Pharaoh's heart, almost maybe even back and forth. And Pharaoh did not want to let the Israelites leave Egypt, and God brought a series of 10 different plagues upon them to turn the heart of Pharaoh, to the point that when they left, Pharaoh and the people were like, get out of here, leave, I don't ever want to see you in my sight again. Here, take everything we have, take our gold, just go. It's a pretty big change of heart. Now, a couple hours later, he changed his heart again, but God kept turning his heart. In Daniel, it's an amazing story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was really proud, and he did some really proud things and said some proud stuff, and God humbled him and brought him to his knees, quite literally. It says he was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, his nails like the claws of a bird. And so Nebuchadnezzar has gone from this point of probably being the most powerful person in the world to being just this homeless dude. And no one cuts his hair. His hair just grows long and matted, and his nails are growing long, and he's just eating grass like a cow. And then, at some point, God lifts the fog on his mind, and He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes toward heaven. I assume he's praying. My sanity was restored, and then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. That's pretty cool. God took this really rebellious, hard-hearted guy and went to these extreme measures to break him, to humble him, not because he was being mean, not just to punish him, but to bring him back, to restore him. In Ezra, it talks about how Cyrus issued this decree to have the Israelites be able to go back into their land, and he was going to even help that happen. It's a pretty amazing thing. And that was all predicated on these miracles that God had been doing through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Esther. And God had been working on the hearts of the Babylonians and then later the Persians. And these kings' hearts had been turned to the point that they're helping Israel return to their land. That's a pretty cool thing. God's turning the hearts of these kings like a water course. We have a New Testament example. Saul, who later became Paul, of course, he went around killing Christians and having them put in prison. Pretty hard-hearted guy. You wouldn't think there'd be much point in praying for a guy like that. Like, oh man, there is no way he's ever going to get saved. And then God revealed himself to him. And Saul became a Christian. And Saul became one of the greatest promoters of the faith in the early church, if not the greatest. And he ended up writing the majority of the books in the New Testament. I mean, that's a pretty radical turnaround. It's hard to know what to compare that to, but it's almost on par with like praying for Castro or Hitler or some staunch atheist or somebody and praying that they would change. You ever prayed those prayers? Something like that? You know, I pray that Islam would change and that all the Muslims would become Christians. You know, you pray something like that, it's like, yeah, that's not going to happen. But it did happen. It did happen. I think we can put some faith towards that, and we can pray that God loves his children and he's going to keep turning the hearts of his people to himself. And we can pray that even in situations where it seems like there is no hope. I think sometimes we can feel just, what right do I have to pray? You know, I feel too sinful, right? I feel like God wouldn't listen to me. I don't have any special pull with him. Love this story. In the Old Testament, it's not a real famous story. It's not the type of story they share in Sunday school. So if you're not familiar with it, that's okay. But it's a pretty cool story nonetheless. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 says, in his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Okay, this is a pretty big deal because Manasseh was a pretty evil dude. He was a guy who built idols, who practiced sorcery, who sacrificed his own children in the fire. I mean, he is way, way wicked. And God brought judgment upon him, and he got led away by people, and they led him out with a hook through his nose and led him with a rope. And that's the level of judgment he's at. And yet, when this was happening to him, he humbled himself and cried out to God, and God answered his prayer, the prayer of this wicked, evil person. And it says, when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He brought back this, like, most evil guy ever because he cried out to God. God turned his heart by having him led out with a hook in his nose and brought him back to a place of humility and repentance. Wow. That is really, really cool. And so I don't know exactly what sins you struggle with, but I'm pretty sure you're not as bad as Manasseh. I mean, like, I'd be like 80% sure you're not that bad. No, I'm more like 99.9% sure that there's no one in here that's that bad. And yet God heard his prayer and responded to it. And then this verse that we keep coming back to, it's full of amazing things. James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Elijah was a man just like us. Really? That's pretty cool. Because when I was a kid and going to Sunday school and stuff, you know how sometimes they ask, like, what person in the Bible would you like to be? I'm like, I'd like to be Elijah. You know, that would be awesome. And you don't really say it, but it's kind of like, man, then you could zap people, you know? It'd be so cool. You're driving down the road, you know? Wow. So that's my view. It's probably a lot of people's view of Elijah, but this is God telling us about prayer, right? And he says, hey, Elijah was a man, just like us. From my perspective, he's this like really powerful prophet that was filled with the Spirit of God and was completely different from me. From God's perspective, he's more like you. He's just a guy, and he has sins, and he has struggles, and he has doubts, and he has problems, and he's just a guy just like you. Not really any different. And God's telling us this to encourage us and to say, you know what? If I heard Elijah's prayer, won't I hear yours? Now, in that passage, it does say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But through what Jesus has done on the cross for us, we are righteous. We are in right standing with God. We're the children of God. We have his ear. You do have a pull with God. And it is worth your effort to seek time with him and to pray and to ask things of him because he loves you and he responds to you and he cares about your life. One closing thought is just there are some reasons God does not answer prayers. And let's not let one of them be prayerlessness. In John 16:23, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Till now you've not asked for anything in my name, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. I think verse 23, the beginning there, has to be taken in the context of other things that are taught on prayer. For example, in 1 Peter, it talks about how if a husband treats his wife well, then his prayers won't go unanswered, which seems a little to me like a veiled threat. Like, and if you don't treat your wife well, your prayers are not going to be answered. So there could be times that God responds to us based on certain things that we're doing. I think of the example of when we pray for things just for our own personal selfish motives. And think of like winning the lottery. You know, we might justify, oh God, if you help me win the lottery, I'll give you 30% or whatever, you know. But I don't know, I just look at that, it's like, I just don't know that God's that interested in that. Even when you look at statistics, I've not personally done a study, but I've never heard of anything like, oh yeah, usually it's Christians who win. Or boy, it's missionaries or people with ministries to the poor, or the people that really need the money the most and they're doing the best things with the money. They're the ones that always tend to win. Isn't that interesting? It seems pretty random. So I don't know that God's that interested in just answering prayers of things that are just for our own personal motives. Obviously things that are not in accordance with his will. He doesn't answer, and so there are reasons that God doesn't answer prayer. We could probably do a whole series on that, but in this passage, it seems like he focuses on prayerlessness. He says, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Similar passage in James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And so I just want to encourage us all to seek God in prayer. And I encouraged us all 2 weeks ago just to spend an hour in prayer a week. And you know, that's just 10 minutes a day for 6 days. I don't know what it is in seven. You'll have to do the math. Or you can do an hour at a time. But just, I think prayer is challenging for a lot of us. But I think when we see these stories of who God is and how much he loves us and what he does in this world, I hope that boosts our faith enough that we're like, yeah, that's worthwhile. That's something I want to grow in, and that's a practical way that I could do that. And so I just want to encourage you along those lines again. I'm not going to have you sign anything or anything like that, but just would you just pray, just even just 10 minutes a day, and just seek God. And again, I encourage people to pray just concentrated, just on your knees, just focused on him, not doubling as you're driving or exercising or something else. And I think good fruit will come from that in our lives. So let's close in prayer here. God, we thank you for this time. And God, I acknowledge that I need a booster shot in my faith and in my prayer life. And I pray that just as I seek you and read your word and live my life with you, God, that you would give me a booster. I pray even, God, that you would answer specific prayer requests that we have, and that would be a booster, just as we see you answering and see you at work in our lives. I pray that you would help me in the things that I've prayed for and not seen, and just each of us, God. We all have things like that. God, help us just to put that in the right slot in our mind and to trust you and give you the right to run the world the way that you want, but also just to continue seeking you. And I thank you that there is hope beyond this life. I thank you that there is hope in this life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you came that we might have life. And I pray that you would help us to experience that through our connection with you. And I pray that you would just be at work in this dark, broken, sinful, messed up world. And especially as it pertains to us and the people we love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.